my final sermons, and it really struck me. I have only 12 more sermons to preach to you. And in many respects, it kind of really emphasizes and gives and weighs on my heart a certain aspect of saying, what do I want my final words to be? What do I want to emphasize to those congregation, just as one might look at the final words of Jesus to his disciples before his death and before his ascension, and see that those were important words because they were words that were given right before. Up our series in the Heidelberg Catechism, because as you even look at what the Catechism says there, prayer is one of the most important parts of thankfulness to God. There's a vitalness to the prayer of the Christian life. And so it's good for us to continue in this vein at this point. See, prayer isn't just a good idea, or friendly advice, or even something to do when you get around to it, or even as something that's on your checklist of things to do for the day, because it needs to come from the heart. It doesn't mean we shouldn't plan to pray, but if it's merely a tick on our box of things to do, it is not enough. Because it's a command from our Lord. Luke 11:9, as we just read, says, ask, seek, knock. These are imperatives, they are commands, what we are called to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And Romans 8 says that the spirit of adoption causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. Being filled with that spirit means that we will cry out, Abba, Father. Now, the other day I was listening to a preacher, and he was trying to impress upon the people that he was speaking to the very basics of a fruitful Christian life. How can you grow and nurture in your Christian walk? And he was saying, look, it's easy. Read your Bible and pray every day. On the one hand, I can agree with this statement if you understand that it's easy in the sense of simple. All of us can really understand that it is easy, it's simple. Simple instructions that we must pray, we must read our Bibles, we must be people of the Word. But I would dare say that many of us don't necessarily find it easy in the sense of going smoothly. In fact, it can be very difficult. Our minds wander. Our phones go off. We are rushing out the door. Kids interrupt. We don't really feel like anything's happening when we pray. There's no tracking number, you might say, on the blessings of when these will come. There are many stumbling blocks, you might say, to our prayer life. It isn't always easy. And yet it is both a privilege and a duty. As R.C. Sproul says, even duty can become laborious. And so Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, uses illustrations and parables to teach them, to show them how they ought to pray, to encourage them and remove any sort of stumbling blocks, any sort of wrong thinking, that believers would pray with humility and persistence, that as his disciples, as he speaks to his disciples, they would know how to pray with humility and persistence. And that really makes up the 2 points that we have this morning. How to pray with humility and how to pray with persistence. And so we're actually going to then start at the back and work our way forward according to the readings that we have just done. Well, first of all, look at that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which emphasizes that humility of prayer. Jesus lays a contrast here before us. There are two men that go to the temple to pray. Two men who go to meet with God, to commune with Him, to talk to Him. However, only one was heard, and the other God was far from. In many respects, one truly came and communed with God and left a changed man. There is only one who actually benefited from his prayer. And if we are looking for that surprise twist that I've said you can often find in these parables, we probably might have a difficulty seeing it. It's more than likely because we're so familiar with the Gospels that when we see that word Pharisee, we immediately think evil. We immediately think, now this is the bad guy. Jesus was always going after the Pharisees. And so we immediately recognize this. But that would not have been so to the original hearers. It would have been shocking. We might say it this way. The Pharisee looks a lot like us. He's the conservative, moral, evangelical Christian. The one who's concerned about theology and getting everything right. He's the one who attends church twice a day. He can quote scripture. If you ask him a question concerning the faith, he'll be the one to answer you very quickly because he knows things well, and he'll do it even with scripture. In fact, if you look at his life, he's over the top with his faith. Where the commandments gave only one fast, he fasts twice a week. And not only does he tithe on what he earns, but he also tithes on the things that he buys. See, Proverbs says in chapter 15, verse 29, that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now this one is the one who should be heard. Right? He's the catechism teacher, the elder, and dare I say it, the pastor. To question whether God would hear him seems absurd. So when the Pharisee prays, though, we see that he doesn't pray to God, he actually prays to himself. The Pharisee comes to the temple not to commune with God, but to make himself feel righteous, to display his righteousness by praying. He comes not in humility, but to prove his righteousness. He comes as a matter of pretense, to check his box, to again show that he is righteous in following all these ways. One preacher gives this very apt illustration. One could imagine a man coming into Sam or Martin's office as doctors, and he comes in for his checkup, and he says to Martin or Sam, "Look, I'm here to tell you what a great specimen I am. I eat right. I exercise 5 times a week. I'm well-toned. I don't have any more than 10% of body fat on me. I am nothing like those sickly folk out in your office." And leaves the office. He leaves unchanged because the doctor has no reason to check his blood pressure. He's not given an opportunity to run any tests. Because otherwise he might see that his blood pressure is a bit high. Maybe his intake is not as good as he thinks. His blood sugars are all out of whack. And yet, the other one prayed from the heart. He prayed from the heart because of his need. One of the things that prevent us from true prayer is a lack of humility. One of the stumbling blocks is that we don't feel the need. This is what the difference was between the Pharisee and the tax collector's prayer. For the tax collector knew his need. The tax collector knew his need, particularly for the forgiveness of his sins. He knew he was guilty and needed that forgiveness. And just think of the difference between these two men again. One was able to justify himself, or so he thought, by listing to himself, before God apparently, of all the things he doesn't do. I'm not like everybody else. I can compare myself and give you all these things that I don't do and all my accomplishments. It seems he's forgotten that verse, that even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. And so let's be careful too. Because it's easy to take this parable and even say to ourselves without proper examination, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that Pharisee. While the tax collector calls himself not just a sinner, but the sinner, recognizing that guilt, the guilt that needs to be dealt with because of his sin, the anguish that caused him to beat his breast, too ashamed even to look to the heavens. And so Luther says, there are two types of people in the world. Those who see themselves as righteous and are sinners, and those who are righteous and see themselves as sinners. And so that tax collector cries out for mercy. And it's interesting here that the word mercy isn't the normal word that the Greeks use for mercy. But it actually has more to do with a pardon, or that strange word we sometimes hear when we read the scriptures, propitiation. That anger being appeased. He is asking that God would propitiate his anger against him, that he would have his anger appeased. And of course, the tax collector was in the temple. He would have seen the cost for forgiveness. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it's that parable teller who was the one who came to be that final and complete sacrifice, to shed his own blood that we might have that forgiveness of sins, that we might even dare to approach the one who was once our enemy, the one who has given us access to the Father because of what he has done on the cross. We can pray to him only because of his atoning sacrifice, which gave us the forgiveness of our sins and made us righteous. And so, even though one walked away feeling justified, there was only one who walked away justified. One who walked away feeling quite righteous, and the other who actually was pardoned, justified. And so we too, as our catechism says, we must acknowledge our need and misery. We must hide nothing and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Yes, we can come boldly because of the work of the cross And yes, we must still pray. Yes, we must still attend church. Yes, we must do these good things. But we must also recognize our sin, our need. We come to Him regularly because of our need. It's only then that prayer issues from the heart. It's only in recognizing our need that we have this eagerness to meet with God, to commune with God, to seek His blessing, because we know that we are needy. And in many respects, that's one of the things that all three of these parables share. There's the needy sinner, the needy widow, and the needy friend. But as we look at our second point, what about those times when God doesn't answer our prayers with the immediacy that we're used to? Because another hindrance to our heartfelt prayer is that we don't feel like anything has really changed, whether it's something that we can't see, or because it hasn't come to us in the way that we desire, or with the same immediacy that we desire, because we live in a world of fast food where our order is immediately there within 5 minutes. We can order something online and it's there at our doorstep almost the next day. Instant gratification. Or at the very least, we can track the package and know when it will come. When we ask God for His blessing, there's no tracking number. And we can begin to feel that God is indifferent, to grow discouraged. It must have been a struggle for the disciples as well, since Jesus taught them this parable, saying to them, in order to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus uses another rather simple story. We have a judge, an unrighteous bloke. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. In other words, he's no way an example of anyone who strives for God's law, who loves God's righteousness and justice. And in Jesus' day, there were such judges that the Romans were appointed to judge. And they were sometimes even called robber judges because they took money from the temple treasury. They were paid an extremely high rate. And they would also take bribes in order to rule in favor for a certain person. And here we have a widow, a needy woman, the lowest in society, no power or influence. Her testimony would not be held up in court. She has no husband to plead her case. She obviously would be poor, that she wouldn't be able to bribe the judge so that she could win her case. And yet she keeps coming, persistently. And in the end, the judge doesn't rule in her favor because he's righteous, but instead because he's annoyed at her persistence. Point is clear. She received justice because she didn't stop. Now, Jesus wants His people to be this type of person. He wants His people to pray like that needy widow, being persistent. Don't give up, don't lose heart. Just because your request has not been immediately answered, continually go. Be persistent. And it's interesting that if you look at the larger context that this has to do with, it actually is surrounded by Jesus' second coming. Jesus' return at the second coming. That we are to be continually praying that God would bring His justice at the second coming. And yet even here, He is saying that God will not delay. He will do it at his right timing, in his right way. That blessing is coming, but don't stop. Pray for it. Don't give up. Continually ask. Because he is arguing from the lesser to the greater. We're not only coming to a just judge, a righteous one, but one who also tells us to call him Father. By revealing that the Lord is so infinitely better than this unjust judge, Christ calls on us to go to God and not grow discouraged. Yes, our Father delays for his own good purposes. And we might not immediately receive what we've asked for, even the good blessings that he's promised us. Even think again about how he has promised us that we will be healed of all our diseases. And I think we should pray for those healings. Yet that full and complete answer to that prayer will not happen until the resurrection. But let us pray and not lose heart. Now, there's a lot of overlap between the parable of the persistent widow and the parable of the needy friend. However, there are some slight differences. Because instead of a judge this time, we have a friend. A friend who goes to his friend's house in the middle of the night because he's had a friend that comes as a guest. And he needs to give this needy visitor something to eat. And it's late at night. And yet the reason that this man goes to this friend is because he is a friend. He overcomes any sort of hesitancy because, yes, his friend might not exactly be happy to see him so late at night. But of course, a friend will help. And so even though his friend doesn't really want to help him, tries to send him away, yet he keeps knocking. He keeps asking. He keeps seeking because he needs some bread. At first, the friend seems indifferent to that plight. He's in his bed sleeping, and so is the rest of the family, and yet he gives in because of his persistence. But we are to consider what this is teaching about God. Of course, God is not an indifferent friend. He isn't a God who doesn't care about us. But we can go to a friend. We can go to God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. One who is quick to give. Again, not always in the way that we think of quickness. But we ought not be timid. We ought not be timid because God desires and commands for us to ask, to seek, and to knock continually. He is the great God who has given us these blessings, purchased them for us in Christ Jesus. And so we have this great privilege and responsibility to go continually in prayer. Beloved brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus has given us these parables to teach us an invaluable lesson. We must approach God's throne of grace with humility, acknowledging our utter need for his mercy, for his forgiveness, for his blessings that are given to us through Christ Jesus. Like the tax collector, we must see ourselves rightly as sinners, desperately in need of God's pardon. Yet we are also to see ourselves as needy widows and needy friends that go with resolute persistence, not losing heart even when our answers seem to be delayed. Our Lord delights to give good gifts to his children who keep asking, who keep seeking, and keep knocking. Because we can go boldly to our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely more gracious and loving than even the best, or even the even general and even best of the people here on earth. And so let us devote ourselves to this continual, humble prayer. As we cry out day and night, we can be assured that God hears and he answers according to his wisdom. And so may our lives be marked by this very prayer, or by these how to pray, with the humility and persistence shown in these parables. Amen. Let us pray.